Good morning, Hillcrest Church family. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here. This is Aaron, works with our kids around here. And wherever you're joining us from, Verona, Middleton, Madison, Brooklyn, Oregon, Fitchburg, Stoughton, wherever life might find you this morning, we are glad you're joining in with us as we continue to worship God. And we are finishing up our Ephesians series today. And we have a great summer series that we're heading into. It's called Tensions, that we're celebrating the and of God in an either-or world. And we got something exciting that as we do this summer series, we don't want it to just be adults alone. But if you have kids, we want to figure out how to connect with our kids through this series. So Aaron, why don't you give us a little window into what that might look like over the summer?
Yes, you may have heard, but our vision for kids around here is just to invite them into a relationship with Jesus where they're finding ever-increasing joy, and that coupled with equipping parents to lead well. So our new initiative, the thing that the Kidsmen leadership team and I have been planning, is to have two things each week. Starting on Sundays, we'll have a kids message that kids can listen to while parents are doing their lesson, but it all parallels with the same passages that parents are listening about, learning, and then a midweek activity that families can join together and engage in the text, engage in conversation, and an activity that will hopefully continue to drive home the point that we talk about on Sunday mornings.
So we're excited for what that's going to look like this summer. And this Sunday, as we close out Ephesians, we still want to be cognizant of the current circumstances we find ourselves in. And we actually think the text relates. So we want to begin the service with prayer. And so I'm going to turn it over to Jen as she leads a few of us in prayer for our nation before we begin the rest of our service.
Hi, I'm Jennifer Schmidt, and I'm here with Aaron and Zach and Ryan. And we just want to spend a little time today praying for our country and the current situation that we're in, and just really give that over to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being a God of healing. And I think about how we just recently learned in your word, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. God, we just pray right now for our country, that you would heal our country, that each of us would look to others as made in the image of God. We would love one another. We would care for each other. And most importantly, Lord, that we would shine your light to the community locally and to our country and to our world. And so we just, we thank you, Lord, and we give our country to you, Lord, to ask you to help us to heal.
And Lord, we just recognize that we're in a great spiritual battle. And we thank you that in the midst of this battle, you remain the source of truth. And we pray that you will continue to give us wisdom and grace. And we just pray as Paul did in his letter, that you will just give each of us boldness to proclaim the mystery of the gospel as we should.
Yeah, Heavenly Father, thank you that you are sovereign. Thank you that you are good. You are a God of peace and comfort. And God, we just pray for those afflicted in this time. God, would you be a God of peace to them? Would you be a God of comfort to them? God, we ask that the gospel would be proclaimed to these people. God, would they see that they need hope, they need life, they need Christ. God, help us to be a light in our community. Help us to be a light in this world. Father, help us to just submit these hard times and circumstances to you and trust that you are working all things for your good.
Father God, it is so apparent that we live in a broken world. And it is so apparent that there's injustice and that life isn't fair, and that just tears at our hearts, God, and we both are grateful that life isn't fair, and we grieve that it's not fair, Lord. We grieve that there's not justice, Lord. We desperately want that in our world, Lord. We want to treat everybody with love as the image of Christ, Lord. And yet we are so grateful that life is not fair, Lord, because If life were fair, we would get what we deserve, Lord, and I desperately do not want what I deserve, Lord. I thank you for not giving me what I deserve, Lord, and I thank you for the gospel of Jesus, Lord. And we just pray that somehow in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this these things that are going on in our country, Lord, that you would use them to draw people closer to you, that looking back on this time, we would say, man, God got a hold of me. God got a hold of our nation. And as a result, we have been transformed more into the image of Christ, Lord. That is the prayer of our heart this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
So as we continue on in our service, we are wrapping up Ephesians today, and then we're going to spend the time in a unique service hearing from our elders unpack the armor of God. But we don't want to neglect the fact that we are wrapping up Ephesians. And so Jen and Ryan, just wanted to hear from you guys. As we look back over Ephesians, what was one thing that stood out to you as we conclude Ephesians and start wrapping up? So Jen, I'll start with you. What's one thing when you look back on our time since September in Ephesians? What's God done in your life?
I keep thinking of the word radical. I don't know if that's just you saying that so often, David, but just who God is, his awesomeness, and then who I am in that I get to be an heir, a child of his, says that his love for me surpasses knowledge. And then as this more recently, just understanding life, living life with Jesus in front of the world, and how, understanding what that means, like living life in my family as a wife and as a mother of adult children, and then an adult child of parents that, and so just what does that mean? And then in my community and even currently today. So I keep thinking of radically loving others. That's my takeaway from Ephesians.
Thank you, Jen. Thank you. And for you, Ryan, when you look back since September, being in this letter from Paul, what's one idea that's resonated with you as we come to the conclusion of his letter?
Yeah, so I was thinking Ephesians 2, and specifically the idea of circumcision and uncircumcision. Now, I know.
Tell us more.
No, I know that kind of sounds like a strange thing to be thinking about, but it's precisely because it is strange that it stuck with me. And so it's those terms, I think, stand in for this idea of us versus them. There's a group of people, and you are different, so you don't belong. And it just feels so relevant in today, you know, Jewish and Gentile. And of course it's relevant because it's scripture and it's always relevant. It's so good. But Paul's talking about Jesus as the one who breaks down the dividing wall, who unites the two people, who brings about peace between those that are far from Jesus and close to Jesus. And so in our life group, as we've been, we're processing through that and figuring out, like, what do those strange terms mean in the context of scripture, and processing through that. Because for me, it's like Sunday is really where I hear the scripture, I am taught, I get the application, and it gives me a framework, but then inevitably, I have a ton of questions that pop into my mind. And so then life group is where we get to kind of explore those questions and process and go on little bunny trails. And so, yeah, Ephesians 2 just boom, right, popped in my head.
That's good. So as we wrap up, today's going to look a little different because we're going to weave worship songs in between some look and looking at the text. But I hope, as Ryan said, as Jen said, I think this particular text is incredibly relevant to the world we find ourselves in now, because Paul chooses to end with the armor of God. And so pray with me as we enter into worship and then unpacking the text with our elders, sharing bits and pieces. God, you're so good. Thank you for who you are. Help us see you as we wrap up this letter. May we feel the weight of what Paul is sharing with us today in light of all that he's been sharing with us in the chapters that have come before. Thank you, Jesus, for your glory we pray. Amen. Thank you, Teresa. Thank you, worship team. You know, as we conclude Ephesians, for me, there couldn't be a more relevant text for this moment as we address, just the cultural circumstances and the events that are transpiring in our world and the brokenness of man and sin that exists. Paul describes this new community of people that have been miraculously put together, Jews and Gentiles, as you heard Ryan share, coming together, convinced that the dividing wall has been torn down through the death of Jesus. And in this new humanity, there are no racial, social, economic, or class barriers. But there's a question that I can't help but think. Why are we today not better at being this church that Paul describes in a way that shows how distinct we are from everyone else? Where is this power of God, and why is this unity maybe not felt more clearly? There's a myriad of reasons, but there's one that Paul seems to describe in his letter, and he reserves this very last component for the end of his letter. I think the reason we don't make much of the power available, we're unaware that we're actually in this war. That Paul says we're in this spiritual war, and he equips us with the armor of God because we don't actually see ourselves in a war in the day-to-day experience. That if we did, I think we'd actually be more focused, more alert, more watchful, with an increased anticipation and appreciation for the uncertainty of life, and we'd be more united in our commitment to be ambassadors of reconciliation everywhere we went. That God has blessed us abundantly with peace and prosperity, and yet I'm afraid that rather than using those resources to fight this spiritual battle, we become more focused on our physical comfort and personal amusement. Our prosperity has led us to apathy, indifference, and just overall being lethargic. That may we at Hillcrest, as we explore the armor of God that Paul says we have and want to take on, may we be more cognizant that our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities of this present age, and may we continually step towards being those ambassadors. So join me as we get to hear from some of our elders as we unpack the armor that Paul ends his letter with.
Thank you, David. I'm Paul Morrison, one of the elders. I'm going to be going through the passage for today and then just focusing on a small part of that. So I'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So looking back at that belt of truth, I've always had this mental picture of just being wrapped in truth with a belt around me. Since I was young, I enjoyed math and science. I think it was the certainty of these fields of study that really made them so important in my early life. In math, 1 plus 1 equals 2. It's always true. There's a truth there that will not change. Or in science, a ball released from your hand will fall to the ground every time. Yeah, you can play some games and make it do some other things, but in the end, gravity will always win. It's a scientific truth. And the more you study the physical sciences, the more you can understand why each of these scientific principles are true. The same holds true in calculus or other higher mathematics. And you can see all this whether you believe there is a creator behind that truth, that scientific law, or that mathematical principle, or not. It's equal for everyone, and it's true. Truth is wonderful that way. It gives you a confidence in knowing that things are just so and will always be so. Jesus, on trial before Pilate, told him, "I have come into this world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." But how did Pilate respond? Truth? What is truth? And probably with a bit of mocking in that voice. Even before acknowledging who Christ was and what he had done in my life, Pilate's response just seemed idiotic to me. Truth just is. There is no doubt about that. But in today's world, truth can seem rather distant. Different political parties declaring different truths, scientists bouncing from what seemed like one truth to another based on their incomplete data sets, and so many groups colliding on so many different things right now, each one of them claiming their position is the truth. But some 30 years ago now, for me, I heard that truth with certainty. Jesus declared he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. So many of the problems we see in this world today are simply denials of truth. Now, I'm not saying that truth solves every problem. It obviously doesn't. More knowledge of math and science can allow us to figure out more things and to better understand that creator of truth if we wish to know about him, but we still need to figure out what to do with that knowledge. For me, the belt of truth is a great certainty to hold on to in uncertain times. Jesus told us he knows us and he loves us. Truth. Jesus told us nothing can separate those who love him from God. Truth. Jesus told us in this life we will have troubles. Also truth. Jesus told us he has overcome the darkness. A very big truth that we can be confident in. So we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We're really clueless on that. But truth will be there. Might our hopes and dreams be dashed by a virus? Or by an angry mob? It's possible. But truth will carry us through that also. In uncertain times, wrap yourself in truth, the belt of truth.
Thank you. My name is Brian Stafile. You know, when I look at how I often respond to my faith in Christ over the periods of my life, I find that there's often polar opposites in different views that I may hold. Both of those views often may be inaccurate. You see, there's times I may think I look at my life that, you know, I'm not doing so bad, that God might be impressed with my good works or my righteousness. You know, I sometimes forget God's grace and focus on my works as if I can earn my way into heaven and earn my way into his good favor. We know this is false doctrine, but yet sometimes we fall into that sort of trap. Isaiah 64:6 states that our righteousness are like filthy rags, you know, revealing that our good works are nothing in the eyes of God. You know, and then there's other times I'm on the other side of the spectrum where I feel like a terrible Christian. How can God love me? Over and over, I keep messing up. My sin keeps getting in the way. I truly feel condemned. That I'm not doing enough, and that I'm not good enough. And when Satan attacks me and tells me that I'm no good, we can rest in the confidence of Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It helps thinking of the breastplate of righteousness at times when my sinful heart distorts God's truth. You see, the imagery is of a Roman soldier or an Israelite soldier who is prepared for battle. A typical armed soldier would have a bronze, iron, or chainmail breastplate. It would cover the vital organs, the lungs, and most importantly, the heart. This breastplate was fitted with loops that buckled to a thick belt. If that belt was loosened, the breastplate could fall off. The breastplate of righteousness that Paul talks about does not refer to our goodness or our righteousness, but refers to the righteousness purchased for us by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross for us. It is his righteousness, not ours. This breastplate is issued to us when we repent of our sins and come to Christ. God's righteousness is designed to protect our heart and soul from the evil and deception, since our good works and our righteousness are no match for Satan's attacks. Remember, our righteousness is like filthy rags, not strong armor. It doesn't protect us like God's righteousness. You see, Paul instructs us to put on the armor, which implies that we don't automatically wear this. Putting on the armor involves a decision on our part. Before we can put on the breastplate of righteousness, we must first put on the belt of truth so our armor doesn't fall off. You see, as I often do, without the truth, our righteousness will be based on our own attempts to please God. This may lead to a legalistic view where we think we're better than other people or that we can earn our way into heaven, or worst case, it may lead to self-condemnation and hopelessness, that we're not good enough, that how can God love us, that we're worthless. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. It is his righteousness that has been credited to our account. Regardless of our shortcomings and failures, Jesus Christ's righteousness covers us and protects us, protects our heart. We continually put on the breastplate of righteousness by delighting in his commands and his desire for his ways to become our ways. As stated in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So as Jesus' righteousness, it protects me from the deceit and lies that we may start to believe. This imagery helps me to lean into Christ and not on my own strength.
Thank you, Brian. Hi, I'm Larry Alm. I'm another one of the elders here at Hillcrest. Verse 15 of Ephesians 6 says, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." The shoes Paul's talking about were those of Roman soldiers. The Jewish historian Josephus described them as thickly studded with sharp nails. He attributed the military success of the Greek and Roman armies in large part to their being able to undertake long marches at incredible speed over rough terrain. They also gave the soldier sure footing so he could stand his ground in combat. The key word in the verse is readiness, and it is given. The gospel provides the footing for everything we do. As the world rages, the gospel gives us the ability to live in constant readiness and flexibility. My nature is to want to be comfortable. That means not wanting to be in the front lines of the battle, not advancing against the enemy. That can mean not wanting to confront my sin. That battle goes on and on. Just when I think I've overcome, the Spirit puts his finger on something else, previously hidden, but maybe worse than the last. It's like when an enemy sends fresh troops to the front line and the tired soldier has to battle against new strength. It never seems to get any easier to fight sin. but the gospel provides peace, knowing that the victory has already been won. I want to talk about how the readiness given by the gospel of peace comes into play, has come into play the last couple of years, serving as an elder here at Hillcrest. I had never wanted to lead. In fact, 16 years ago, I resisted the nomination to study to become an elder. But after a couple weeks of prayer, I got peace about accepting that role. Serving as an elder at Hillcrest the last 15 years has led me to a deep love for this local church and this family of believers. I look back to April 2018 when Pastor Eric had announced he was leaving Hillcrest. He suggested that I become chairman of the elder board for the interim period, and my brothers affirmed that. I think my recent retirement was the major factor in that, not any demonstrated leadership. I didn't think I was prepared for the role, but the timing and the mercies of many events in the prior year gave me peace that we would walk united through this if we kept our eyes fixed on the gospel and Jesus' love for his church. And what a ride it's been the past 2 years. The first difficulty I had was just accepting that I had been given authority and I needed to learn how to exercise it. Then immediately we were thrust into a pastor search, and the first steps were to develop the vision for Hillcrest for when the new pastor arrived, and developing the profiles for the church and the pastor. Then there was the search, which went on for close to a year. And then, when the new pastor arrived, I found a man with a very different personality than my own and an intensity that I was not accustomed to. And I had to learn to deal with that. I've continued to lead the elder board after thinking that after the arrival of new pastor, I'd have a reprieve from that, but it goes on. Since October, I've taken point on the search for the pastor of student ministries, and since March, helping to figure out things in the uncertainties of a pandemic. Would I ever have thought I was prepared for all of this? Never. But I've been able to walk at a steady pace through the learning and the difficulties. God has granted me the readiness I need only when, but whenever, I need it. Paul encouraged the Ephesians that they had already put on the first three items of their armor when they believed the gospel and trusted Christ for truth, righteousness, and readiness. If you seem to be falling back in your life with Jesus, or it's stagnant, or if you're moving forward, remember that His grace is sufficient for you. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who has already won the victory. Let's reflect on these ideas as we worship.
Hi. Thank you, Teresa and worship team. You do an outstanding job. I'm Bob Capes. I'm one of the elders, the newest elder. I'm also the oldest elder, which makes me the elder. These are difficult times that we have on us right now. Just look at what is happening in the world, in our own country. Look at that terrible thing that happened to one of our people when he was murdered. It tore our country apart. It says that we are a country that is separated quite a bit in many ways. If we allow all of this to impact us without the armor of God, look what we're going to experience. We will succumb to fear, anxiety, hopelessness, and depression. This is where the shield of faith is paramount to our spiritual health and even survival. But we have to choose to take up this shield of faith, which means making a choice that shows we continue to believe in God Almighty and His promises to help us and defend us in all occasions. We choose to enact the faith God provides us in maintaining our spiritual balance. I have been attacked in many ways, mostly physical. These problems could have resulted in my death a number of times, but God gave me the faith to believe that even though I had cancer some 4 times and a heart problem that was diagnosed as cardiomyopathy, I could trust in the God of the universe. When I got the diagnosis of kidney cancer, my wife and I prayed about it because it was sort of a shock. They thought I had a gallbladder problem, so they took one of their measuring things, a sonogram, and found that I had double kidney cancer. Well, it was quite a shock, I must admit. But right away, we went to prayer. And my first thought was not to say, why me? But to say, why not me? You know, I'm not immune from the things that happen in this world. So I had surgery. They took out one kidney and half the other. So for 10 years, I've lived with one half kidney. Well, it wasn't my doing. It was God's doing. He sent me the faith to believe that He is the God of the universe and that He is sovereign, and what He chooses is fine with me. It's like my voice. They didn't know what it was when they first diagnosed me with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. So here was another attack on my emotions, because it's like everybody knows with ALS you die. So this is something else that we had to work our way through. But the end result is, by golly, I trust in God. I have the faith that He sent me and this shield to deflect the flaming arrows of Satan. This also can be for you. I know there are a lot of us older folk who have many physical problems. Don't let the arrows that are slung at us by Satan get to you to where you get hopeless and filled with depression. Keep relying on the strength of God. Not on our own strength, but on His strength. We love the Lord. We need to trust in Him. Take care of yourselves. Thank you.
Hi, and thanks, Bob, for talking about the shield of faith. And my name's Dean, and I'm here to talk about the helmet of salvation. And this might not be the helmet that Paul had in mind when he was talking about the helmet of salvation, but it does represent a helmet. And a little-known fact is, what does the G up here stand for? A lot of people think it's Green Bay. And yeah, it could stand for Green Bay, but actually, my dad told me it's because it was God's team. And, you know, that might be light symbolism, but now when I watch the Packers, I'm always thinking about God. And that's not a bad thing. So when Paul talks about the helmet of salvation, he also calls it the helmet of the hope of salvation. And for 42 years before I came to faith, I didn't have a helmet of salvation. At best, I had wishes. I wished I could be good enough. I wish I could do the right things to get into heaven. I thought I was in control, that I could earn my righteousness. But that's not what Paul meant by hope. Hope is for the believer who knows the foundation of his faith. He knows the salvation came from Christ. He knows where he's going to spend eternity. He knows how he should spend his life. That's what our hope is. Our hope isn't built on wishes. It's built on that hope of salvation. Now, Satan continues to try to attack us, and he continues to try to attack me. When I don't have that helmet on, he's looking for any crack he can get. He comes to me with doubts of, hey, Dean, I don't know if you're doing enough as an elder. I don't know if you're doing the right things. Are you significant enough? I don't know if you, and you can, anyone can fill in the blank. If you don't do this, I don't think God's going to love you. That's not right, because we know as Christ heirs, which we are, and Paul talks about that, our salvation is secure, and we know how to live, and he's given us protection. God has given us a protection. We don't have to live unprotected. So what's the big idea? The big idea with this, the helmet of salvation, is that we should wear it every day with the knowledge and the hope of salvation. Salvation is an event that happened in the past. It's when Christ died for us. But the hope of salvation is a constant defense. It's our protective mechanism from those spiritual attacks that Satan is going to continue to throw at us. So what do we do? For those who haven't accepted Christ yet, I pray you continue for your search. I pray you ask people around you, Christians around you, people at Hillcrest, to answer your questions, to dig deeper until you come to that faith that it took me 42 years to come there. I pray you get there and you get that helmet. For those who have the faith, wear the helmet. Wear it all the time. Identify those thoughts that Satan's throwing at you that is separating you from God, those thoughts of doubt. Confess them to God, and then basically take down the defenses of Satan. And you can do that with the renewing of your thinking, taking captive those thoughts, put them under your helmet of salvation. That's how you protect yourself against those spiritual attacks.
Thank you, Dean. I'm Dave Broom, and I get the privilege of shepherding the Joy Connect Just Older Youth. And my verse is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the sword, back in those days, their hand-to-hand combat sword was about 15 inches long, and this is about 15 inches long. And they fought with this. They used it as an offense and a defensive weapon. But the sword of the Holy Spirit that he talks about is the word of our awesome God. And this is the word that we need every day of our lives. This word will protect us. This word will comfort us. This word will encourage us. His word will lead us to Jesus. Because in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It also says, not only that this is sharp and is a two-edged sword, but his word, it says, is sharp and like the two-edged sword. And it pierces and it divides our soul and spirit. And my favorite part is, it's a discerner of our thoughts and intents. It is so powerful and we need it. 63 years ago, next Monday, a man used the word of God to lead me to Christ. I'll be celebrating my 63rd birthday next Monday. I'm excited about that. And it's because of this word, God's word. God's word, the Bible says, will keep us from sin. D.L. Moody said, God's word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from God's word. And this word is not to be used as a two-edged sword against one another. It's not to be used to hurt anyone. It's to be used to encourage us to walk with God, to walk in His Spirit. It's to be used to unite us and draw us together in Christ. It is so powerful, more powerful, even though it's sharp, even though it could hurt. His word is so much more powerful and so much more wonderful. I love it. I can almost understand when Jeremiah said, his word, I found it and I ate it. I loved it. It was sweet as honey. I love the word of God. The first verse I memorized after I trusted Christ was in Psalm 119 that says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And I know I've sinned a lot over the years, but God has always brought me back to himself, always back into sweet, intimate fellowship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of his Holy Spirit.
Thank you, worship team. May we truly build our life on that firm foundation, believing this, believing we truly are in a spiritual war, and our war isn't against flesh and blood, but against the overwhelming presence of this evil one that's pervading our world, and that we truly take and stand firm with this armor of God, this belt of truth, this breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And where Paul finishes his sermon, his letter, his list is with prayer. And I see it as the primary way we utilize God's armor, that prayer is simply asking God for help, that the primary way we utilize God's armor is through prayer, and that prayer is asking God for help. So it feels like when we hear prayer, our mind may be filled with a few different things. For some of us, we already feel guilty, and you're tuning me out when I even verbalize the idea of prayer. For others, we're already taking notes about the prayer list, and we're going to start running into action of all the things we're going to pray for. Here's my encouragement. I just want you to relax for 1 minute, and I want you to take the few minutes to hear the three basic motives that I think Paul is providing for us in order to increase our prayer life as we enter into the circumstances that are pervading our society today. That first, that we actually pray because we feel an overwhelming sense of need for help. That we actually feel a great and overwhelming need. I mean, last week you guys felt the need that I was experiencing. I was just confronted by the overwhelming reality that sometimes we exist in our day-to-day and we just go through our life. And every once in a while, the layers of our life just get peeled back to see the brokenness that exists all around us. Satan blinds us to the realities that exist all around us. We pray because we recognize our need of help, and we pray because we actually believe God is at work and wants to help. And sometimes when we ask for help, there's an emotion where we feel like, I can't admit that I actually need help, that I actually think I'm going to solve things, that I actually think I'm going to be in control and step in and do this and do that and solve things, that we actually don't admit all the time that we need help. And other times, sometimes maybe we don't even think people want to help. That I was building a play set in my backyard the other day, and there's this tentativity that it's hard to believe sometimes that people actually want to help. But Ryan and Levi demonstrated a great love for me in coming over and helping me build my play set and demonstrating a skill set and a gift beyond mine to actually follow the instructions. I looked at those instructions and I was just overwhelmed, but there was a need that I had. Sometimes it's hard to admit that need, and sometimes it's hard to believe there's actually someone who wants to help us. God actually wants to step into the situation, but for his people to pray and believe he's actually at work in the circumstances of life. But even as I verbalize that, you might be sitting there going, David, great, pray. David, great, let's pray. Let's say some words. Here's our conviction. We pray because we care deeply about the mission of God that he has given us to reveal his infinite love. That we pray because we actually need help, and we pray because we actually believe God wants to help, And then we pray because we care deeply about the mission of God that he's given us to reveal his infinite love. So notice at the end of the text, prayer, that Paul prays twice that he would be fearless in declaring the gospel. That if there's anyone in the history of Christianity that I would suggest maybe wouldn't need boldness, I would guess it'd be Paul. And yet Paul prays for boldness. And if he's willing to ask the Ephesians to intercede for him because he knew he needed help, convinced God would provide it, I'm believing that we actually can pray likewise as we head into the war that exists. It's not this reality that God has these heroes that he's looking for who are fearless and courageous, willing to take on all comers. Instead, what it appears is God is actually looking for the weak, the frail, the feeble, the scrawny, the tired, the depressed, the fragile. God's looking for those who need help, and he's coming to help us as we display his infinite love to those around us. That here's what Paul prays. He's not praying to be released from prison. He's not praying for better meals. He's not praying for comfort. Instead, Paul's prayer is that he would be fearless in declaring God's infinite love and the gospel of Jesus and the power of the cross to transform lives. So here's my hope. Here's my prayer for Hillcrest. Just like we prayed last week from 2 Corinthians 5, that we would be ministers of reconciliation in the world we find ourselves in. That we would long deeply for the goodness of God and his mercy, believing his mercy never fails as we enter into our everyday circumstance. But that armor of God is rooted in this, that we pray, believing we need help, that God wants to give that help, and that we pray because we care deeply about the mission of being his ambassadors to this world around us. And Hillcrest, every week, same thing. We want to send you back out to life Monday to Saturday, and now even more convinced that you are suited up with this armor, knowing that we are in a spiritual war. Returning back to 2 Corinthians 5, here is Paul's words to us. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, no one from a worldly point of view, no one based upon some of the identity markers we find ourselves in. Even though we were once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God has reconciled us to himself and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and trusting to us the message of reconciliation. And here is our send as we go back to life Monday to Saturday into our spheres of influence. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. May this week, more than ever, we be ambassadors of reconciliation in our homes, in our neighborhoods, and in our world.